Grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied among us by our Savior Jesus, who was and who is to come. Amen. The text today is this very difficult reading from Luke chapter 14. This reading which should grab our ears, especially verse 26, which is the focal point. If anyone comes to me, these are Jesus' words, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. This is our text. Please be seated. Well, as I already mentioned, these are strong words. Words designed to grab, to arrest our attention, to jolt us out of perhaps a complacency. Sometimes when Jesus spoke, the words were offered like a life preserver to a drowning man. Calling Levi, for instance, in Luke chapter 5, Jesus said, "Follow me." Other times when Jesus spoke, the words were taught like a lesson to expand the minds of his listeners. Preaching to a great multitude in Luke chapter 6, Jesus said, "Judge not, lest you be judged." But here, Jesus' words are wielded like a weapon, or at least a powerful tool, a sledgehammer designed to break through the hardness of human hearts and minds to reveal a deeper need than we were aware we had. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother, yes, Jesus said, hate. And wife and children and brothers and sisters, I considered as we were thinking about Annabelle today and recognizing that this would be her baptism day, I did consider changing the text. I thought perhaps we should just have some nice words. And yet there is a power, a goodness, deeper than niceties here. Be patient with God's word. Allow it to do its work, and you will understand. Even, especially, you will understand how this speaks to you as a father, as a mother, as a godfather, as a godmother, in your love for Annabelle. These are some of Jesus' hardest words, no doubt about that. Their hardness is a sign of their authenticity. For what follower of Jesus in the first century, or perhaps the centuries that followed, would make up this saying, would put these words into his mouth? No, these are not words that our itching ears wish to hear, but rather they are shocking, grating on our decent sensibilities. When I read them in church, I almost feel the need to apologize for Jesus, what he's saying, as if he's an unruly dinner guest and unaccustomed to our polite Canadian ways. What could our Lord have possibly meant? Well, there is an evil here. There is an evil here. Buried under the veneer of family values, of upstandingness, which Jesus knows about. And his hard words break it out into the open. In Francis Ford Coppola's 1972 film masterpiece, The Godfather, the Corleone crime family is portrayed in all its sinister impressiveness. That's why you watch the Godfather movies, isn't it? And those of you who have seen them remember perhaps Don Corleone, played by actor Marlon Brando, one of the most memorable scenes in all film, who sits on the leather throne of this patriarchy calling the shots. It's his trademark raspy voice, which is often imitated and never duplicated. There's a scene in that movie, The Godfather Part 1, played by a young Al Pacino, where there's a conversation between two of the brothers in this family. It's a conversation between Michael Corleone and his older brother, Fredo. You maybe remember it if you're a fan of those movies. Fredo's been in Las Vegas. Bear with me here for a minute as we venture outside the sanctity of worship and think about pop culture for a moment. Fredo has been in Las Vegas mixed up in some bad business, and Michael goes there to rein him back in. Fredo has made the mistake of aligning himself with some other gangsters, some other powerful people in Las Vegas, and when they're alone, His younger brother Michael says in a voice like ice water, now forgive me because I'm no Al Pacino, but he says, Fredo, you're my older brother, and I love you. But don't ever take sides with anyone against the family again. Ever. Now, I warned you, I wasn't Al Pacino. The point of the scene and the point of the movies is that in that culture, in that system of values, in that universe, family is everything. Now, what do you say? Is family everything? Is that true? What do you think? Is it biblical? I want to be more gentle than Jesus' words here today, but I ask you, Jillian and Brendan, what do you think? Is family everything? I'm asking you with a twinkle in my eye because I have learned, as you have also, to identify that there are things which are good and then there are things that are ultimate. There are certain idols that are easy to identify in our culture, things that are negative, for instance, someone with an addiction, you can see this addiction is an idol which is destructive. But not all idols are so easy to identify. One author and pastor, Sky Jatani, a fellow that I read often, defines an idol as any good thing that has taken the place of ultimate purpose in our lives. And when you define idolatry that way, then any good thing, even family, can become an idol. This is what Jesus was driving at when he spoke to his crowd of would-be disciples that day. That multitude that had begun to follow him, I wonder if he didn't sense that these people probably didn't get it yet. They were probably following him because he was a popular fad. I wonder if he didn't intuitively sense that the crowd was not really interested in taking up their crosses. They were not really interested in sacrifice or in even walking with him as he went to his own death. They would eventually retreat into their comfort zones of family tradition when pushed by his hard words like love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. They would retreat into the patterns of religious behavior that they had been taught all their lives, that generational tradition, staying in line with their elders, teaching their kids to do the same. I wonder if, as Jesus spoke to this crowd, if it wasn't something like talking to a group of Corleones whose highest value, whose idol, had become the family itself. Did Jesus wish for his followers to hate their relatives? Of course not. He was speaking about priority and single-minded devotion. And he used language that shocked his listeners, for the subtle sins which had seduced their hearts were deep-seated and difficult to detect. Now, I wonder about them and I wonder about us. How does the idolatry of family even creep into our own lives, even in 2019? Well, here is where I must be very gentle with my own words, because it would be all too easy, wouldn't it, to fall into a pastor's rant. To sound forth, perhaps, about the evils of soccer or hockey or dance or any other after-school activity which gets in the way of confirmation or sleepovers or friends or whatever it might be, family vacations. It would be so easy to fall into a pastor's rant. You've probably heard a pastor's rant before. Anything easily displaces worship in our lives, it seems, these days, but you already know that. Now, what's more risky and more honest is to admit that I am sometimes, and even as my children grow older, even more often than I used to be, I am sometimes faced with the question of what is the first thing in my life? What does take priority? Am I going to exert myself on my children? Am I going to bend over backwards in trying to make my wife happy? There were some on the work site when I was growing up who said, happy wife, happy life. And even though my temptation is to believe that that might be true, I know ultimately it's not a word to live by. Nor is it true that if I just keep my kids happy, if they sit on the throne of my life, I'll be a perfect father and a perfect husband and then have time to be a perfect disciple. No, in fact, Jesus reminds us that it's the other way around. There is only one throne in the room of our hearts, and it's His throne. I cannot be a husband nor a father without first being filled with His life and with His love. His place is ultimate and His love is jealous. And before I am anyone else's, I am His. Now, this might seem a little heavy, especially maybe to Brendan, and I didn't even think about Michael, but now hearing about the Godfather, I'm reminded that you're playing an important role here, as is Larissa. Might seem a little heavy. But before you go home heavy-hearted, know that Jesus is, in fact, the ultimate gift to make you into the father and the godfather, the mother and the godmother that you are. The grandparents, the brothers and sisters, none of us could be those things without Him. For on our own, we are all fumbling. And as I mentioned in the first service, when I say to my wife, "Wife, you are not on the throne of my life," that very rarely goes well with me. But when I come to Jesus in the quietness of that intimate place of worship and ask Him to fill me first, then I am able, as the Apostle Paul instructs us to in Ephesians 5, lay down my life for her. It's only when we have Christ on the throne of our lives that we're able to be fathers and mothers, godfathers and godmothers, brothers, sisters, friends, and disciples. For the same Lord who demanded everything from His disciples also gave them everything, and us too, when He poured out His love and life for us on the cross. He knew we would be mixed up. He knew we would have our priorities crossed. And He didn't just speak of single-minded devotion or teach it, but He lived it. He demonstrated that perfect, unwavering focus, that ultimate purpose for which He had been born when He went to the cross and offered Himself as the perfect sacrifice for all. Jesus' miraculous resurrection redeemed the entirety of creation. It redeemed your fatherhood, your motherhood, your childhood. And therefore, dear friends, and especially, therefore, dear Annabelle, may you be filled with His life. And when you realize that your priorities have gotten all mixed up, may you find His grace freely offered at the foot of His cross, and may the miracle of that grace, which you will come to understand, make you a better daughter, as it makes us all better parents and better siblings and better disciples. For the love of Jesus fills and soaks your lives so unmistakably that there's no question that you are His unreservedly. Amen. Now may the peace which comes from knowing our Savior's love guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus until the time when He is revealed.